They accept us just as we are.
You know, he puts us in a state of justification. In other words, remember I talked about justification. In other words, when he justifies us, he declares us righteous, having his righteousness. That's putting us in a state of, that's how we looked at it. No charges against us. Now we're the children of God. But that's why I wanted to talk to you about sanctification, general sanctification, different phases of sanctification, because that's a doctrine, and we'll be full of that doctrine all of our lives. Because sanctification is a process, whereas justification is an action. In Matthew 24 and 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, what's wrong with that? A.W. Tozer says what the priority of the church should be in regard. The popular notion is that we should be out evangelizing and preaching the gospel to the whole world, because that's what that verse does say, doesn't it? And Jesus did commission his apostles, say, go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel to all nations or whatever, spreading the gospel. But that's correct. But on your sheet, you could say the first obligation is to be spiritually worthy to spread the gospel. That we have to be worthy. And we're going to look at that in the preaching and teaching of Isaiah, that we've seen, and we didn't know how long he had been preaching or whatever, but I'll preach it to you and talk to you. But there's a purification process the preacher has to undergo himself. That's why Jesus said he sanctified himself, that we would be sanctified through his word. Yesterday I preached to y'all about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus called them all foolish, and that you had was so not understanding that he had to suffer and die and what he had to go through. And I tell you, he told his apostles that they should go and tarry and wait for him at Galilee until they be what? Endued with power from on high. In the book of Luke, we looked at it, Luke 24:45, what it was. Then he opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And we were talking about the Jehovah Witnesses just then. The worst thing that can be happening is that you're going out preaching and witnessing to other people and you don't know what you're talking about. You don't understand what you're witnessing and whatever. You have to first make sure you understand what you're talking about. That God has opened up your understanding in the scripture. So he has to purge you and sanctify you first. You have to be in a condition to preach the gospel. That's what's happening. The two people that founded this church, they had came into the Pentecostal church, and they wasn't there 2 months or something, a few months, before they said God had called them to be evangelists. They didn't want to be subject to authority, and their evangelization wasn't in unison with the church, because they assumed they went out and wanted to do things themselves that they wasn't properly prepared for. And that's what teaching does. That's why he says don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves, so that we would be of one mind. We would all say the same thing. He would go out and evangelize, and what happened later on or whatever, him and the guy kind of split up or whatever, because he was loving to go out and say he's evangelizing over here. Okay, well, where are the people that you're evangelizing? Shouldn't you be sending them to this church? Or shouldn't you be sending them to under our teaching? Because that body of teaching you were sending them to, if you get saved in a Billy Graham crusade or some of those crusades, they just come in and then they have different churches or whatever that help sponsor the crusade or whatever, and they give you that church's or that person's name or whatever. Are the teachings the same? is the doctrine the same? Do they believe that you can just walk the aisle and accept Christ and that's it, that you're saved or whatever? So what are the same? Do you believe the same thing? That's why denominations divide. It says mark those that cause divisions. Because it's not causing unity in the body of Christ because they're not accepting the same thing. First thing must come first. So first we must be purified ourselves. First we have to be sanctified. And that's what Isaiah had to do. He had an angel came and put a live coal on his tongue. That was to take away his iniquity. Our iniquity, our sins has to be purged from us. And that's a process of sanctification which goes throughout our lifetime. It's going to go on until you die. That man that you're wrestling with, that inner man. Spiritual preparation must precede any physical activity. God sanctified Jesus Christ to do what he did. So he set him apart. Jesus Christ was set apart. When you sanctify something, you set it apart. You consecrate it unto a specific use. We may do it in this series, or we may do it later on when we're teaching about the Sabbath or whatever. That's what God did with the days of the week. He made all of the days. But then he says on the Sabbath day, that last day, he set that day apart. What he did to it? He says he hallowed it, he sanctified it, and designated it as a day of rest. That made it unlike the rest of the days. And that's why one of the reasons they went into captivity, they was violating something he had hallowed, something that he had made holy, they made profane. In other words, that's what profaning is, making that which is sacred or religious common. That's why they say Esau was a profane man. He sold his birthright, gave away the blessing and things. He didn't see the sacredness of it. That's why a lot of people, they don't want you to talk about their religion or their churches or because that's something that's sacred in their lives. That's why God showed you the punishment of killing Ananias and Sapphira for lying about the Holy Ghost because see, the tithes was something of God. And Peter said, well, you didn't have to lie about it. You didn't have to say you had sold it or did this, trying to make thing and said that was right because the tithe is God's. That God, and that's why it says, will a man rob God? So that's why I say a lot of my family and people I know, I say, I'm not expecting you to be financially straightened out. I'm never expecting, it's a lot of my relatives that I don't expect it. I think you'll always be borrowing in bad shape or whatever. Financially, you can't be stable if you're not tithing and giving to God because you're a God robber. God's not going to bless what's wrong. So sanctification, oh, that's a process of getting us right with God, purging out all that which is not in us, that's not like God. That's to sanctify. It's cleansing, it's purging. You wash by the word. God sanctified Jesus Christ to do what he did. He sanctified and set Paul apart to do what he did. So all of us don't have that, we're not to do the same thing each and every one somebody else supposed to do. Paul had his job to do. Jesus had his job. Moses had. But you have a job to do. That's why you need to find out your purpose in this life. What God has for you to do. Because it's very important. There's no one person more important than the other person. So that's why when they classify the major prophets and the minor prophets, it's not saying that that prophet was any more than that other prophet. It's just that was his job to do. He wasn't supposed to write 70 books. I mean, what Isaiah wrote, it was 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah and 50-something in Jeremiah. But Michael only wrote five, I think. Whereas Obadiah is just one chapter. Jude is just one chapter. So it's not how much you do, it's are you doing it to the maximum of what God had gave you to do? Is he made you a 10-talent servant, a 5-talent servant, or a 2-talent servant? not all of us have the exact same sanctification. But it's what we're doing with what God had given us, whether he has to purge misery out of us. He has to purge different things out of us or whatever. He does not direct us all. 1 Corinthians shows the functions of the body. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11 and 28 to 30, you'll see those different functions. He had set some in, prophets, apostles, teachers. He has some people that's for healing, some people that can pray. That's why I say it may be that you should be praying. Most of your time should be spent praying. A lot of the elderly people, they're praying for the church. They're not physically strong, or they have certain handicaps or something prevent them from doing any physical labor or the other labor around the church. They may not be wealthy. If you look, giving is a gift given by God. They have people that are to support the church and do giving. Lydia and a lot of the women during Jesus Christ, they was givers of the church. They provided because he was an itinerant preacher and without people giving to him. So we need to find out what should we be doing and flourish in that. There are healings and there's different ministries. It's some people in exhortation. A lot of times when I say, well, by you saying amen or by you doing this or whatever, you inspire me or whatever. But then again, somebody could come in and try to mimic that or whatever, and they just amen everything I say or doing or whatever, and I might be looking at them calling, you know, does this deserve an amen? Is this person just doing something? See, they doing it, and they'll get tired of that, or people will get tired of them because there's no spirit in it. But you're not going to get tired of doing something that God had gifted you to do. And Satan, he's the major of counterfeiters. And that's why a lot of us are under different weights or whatever, because we might be doing something that shouldn't have been in us, and we duplicate anyhow, and God might want to purge it out of us. And that's why sometimes people might not give you the accolades or the attention that you want or whatever, because that's all you're doing. You're like a Pharisee. You want the attention of the people. You want the people to say you're a great giver, or you do this, or you're working for the church or whatever. That's why Jesus said, I never knew you, because these people had pride and they were high-minded. They were doing this to look good in front of the people or whatever. Not that they knew Jesus or whatever. Didn't I feed the needy? Well, they wanted to get back and brag. Oh, our church give food. Our church do all this. Well, that's not to give God the glory. That's to give yourself the glory. So God has to purge all of that out of you. All this stuff has to be purged out of you. That's why a lot of times if you're saying something or doing something, somebody might not give you the accolades or the lift you up on that or whatever, because that's what you're seeking for. And if I give it to you, that's why I say, well, they didn't receive what they was looking for. They didn't receive their rewards already, because you was given to be seen and we acknowledged that or whatever. You didn't got what you was looking for. That's why you don't have any hope left or whatever. However, if we have been called by God, we've been given a general sanctification. What's a general sanctification? John says in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received of him abided in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. That's a mouthful in the King James. That's a mouthful. You go back and study it, it's going to say the same thing, but I'm going to tell it to you in the Living Version, okay? And the Living says, but you have received the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which she said he was going to send a comforter in you, to you, and he was going to live in you and lead you and guide you into all truth. He lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. That should be a key right there. That should be a key right there, because I run against a lot of people that say, well, everybody in the church won't be saved. And what does that scripture say? You don't have no need of nobody to teach you, because the Holy Ghost itself teaches you. So should we jack the page out of the Bible and jack out the scripture where he says he had placed some in the body of Christ to be teachers? Because if you can rely on that to say, well, we don't need nobody to teach it because the Holy Ghost teaches us and guides us and leads us, and it is true, we don't need man to teach us. No, that's just a general sanctification. That's general knowledge. But Peter says what? Go on to perfection. That's what Paul said. Let us, in Hebrews, let us go on to perfection. If that was true, we could take the scripture out of Hebrews that says, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. And that's what I say. What happened when you have cell groups and things where different churches and things, the preacher don't want to be busy and the teachers and different things. So Bethany and a lot of other churches had it to where they just break you down into cell groups. In other words, it's some person, and we don't know what they're teaching or whatever, how strong that teacher is or whatever. You broke it down in a few different people in a few different homes or households teaching other people. So it may not be unison in that teaching. There's a great example or illustration that lie within the charter schools and what's going on in education today. Me and my neighbor was talking about that yesterday. But what happens when you have a breakdown of unification, and the problem is language and communication, as I was telling you earlier, the way something is said or the language, there's a barrier. We're back at the Tower of Babel now. And that's why God scattered the people. Their languages wasn't the same. It does make a difference whether the language is the same, because that's how you communicate, is in language. So that scripture is true, but the general sanctification is that you're given the Holy Spirit, which is what does the sanctifying work in you through Jesus Christ. It says he's going to testify of me. So through God's word, the Holy Spirit, you're going to be washed through the word. So that's general sanctification. Okay? John 17:6. We have already been set apart. You remember I told you how he set the Sabbath apart? How he sets us apart? And that's why I say he set Joseph apart. He was different from his brothers and sisters and things. Joseph didn't even live with them. Joseph was sold into slavery because he was set apart for a specific purpose. So we're set apart. Jesus set us apart. He set his apostles apart. If you read John 17:6, he says, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me in this world. So that's the purpose of Jesus Christ, is to reveal the Father unto us. King James has said he manifested to us. He's shown us the Father. Philip asked to show me the Father. Well, if you've seen me, he said, have you seen the Father? Now I've revealed the Father unto them. They were yours, they were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. That's the living verse. But the reason I changed that and told you the language of it, that was the living version. Here's the King James Version. It says, I've manifested your name to, this is the Amplified Version. It follows the King James where it says, I manifested your name. In other words, it says, I reveal you to them, your real self, who you are. In other words, I've opened up their understanding. You remember in Luke, he had to open up the understanding till you could see, because the mystery, remember I told you the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity. Well, it's a mystery who Jesus Christ is. It's not something you could read and study and find out by knowledge. The Spirit itself has to open your understanding as to know him personally. It says in the book of Acts, the Holy Ghost saves such as he will. In other words, he puts those in the church such that he wants to put in there. We're called, and Jesus himself has to put us. Don't care if the preachers say the doors of the church is open or whatever. You have a lot of dead snakes in the church, though. People that had joined the church and members, but they're not the church. The Spirit is not alive in them. They hadn't received the Spirit of God. They're not led by the Spirit of God. So, let's continue on there. He says, to people to the people whom you have given me out of the world. So he gave a certain amount to the son. He says, these I'm going to give you. Those that the father gave him, he says, the devils in hell couldn't pluck them out of his hand. That salvation is sure. That salvation for them is sure. And why I tell you that varies is, the King James says, you gave them to me and they have kept your word. And the Living says that also. But one version says that they were yours. The Amplified says, no, the Living says, they were always yours. They were always yours. In other words, from the foundation of the world. See, so this is not about a birth of somebody say, well, get saved, that you're trying to change sheep and a goat. The people that are going to be saved, God had chosen them from the foundations of the world. He had chosen them in the beginning. Just like the Son was with the Father in the beginning, he had chosen a set number. Just like before they were even born, he says, Jacob, I've loved, Esau, I've hated. That was a determination by God. So God has a specific people that he's predestinated to be conformed to his image and his likeness and his Jesus Christ job. That's why it says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. It's his responsibility to whip us in shape, to get us in shape, and he has sent the Spirit to do that for us. Now, it grows through obedience to him. It grows through obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, we get that, right? So, we see that the gospel will be preached in its fullness. Now, I'm going to leave that general sanctification right there, and we'll come back to it next week at some other time. I wanted to get that out of the way. But sanctification is a process. Now, I know you said that was good, and I hate to get you juiced up on something and switch gears on you. But sanctification is a process. Whereas when you justified, you're in a moral and you're right standing, you're in a right, God has reckoned you to be saved, everything is right, you've received your salvation. But then sanctification is where he purifies. He builds character in you. Character is something that you have to develop. It doesn't come by fiat. In Galatians, we're going to look at Galatians, the second chapter, the 15th through the 21st verse. Verse 15 declared that being born as an Israelite was a privilege for Paul. If you would go there, it's just exactly, you don't have your dad deacon. You can read it at your Bible if you want. Galatians 2:15. But Paul was talking because these are the ones, and a lot of people nowadays were saying Paul was throwing the law out or whatever. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith, and not by works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So justification doesn't come by the law. Now what advantage did you have over the Gentiles? It was that the law was given unto them. So they had the word of God. And that's why I say sinners of the Gentiles, because we didn't have the word of God. But God had delivered the law unto them. So just as us, we the church. Now what God does, he writes his covenant. He writes his word upon our heart. He writes his word upon our heart. And now as he's make us cognizant of it through faith, the promises of God that are written in the book of the law, as we study it and look at it, was by faith to Abraham, but the law came after, and God had written in his book, but the law couldn't disannul what God promised that he would do. Oh boy. The law came in because of transgressions. But God had verbally, just like he told Adam, and Adam had a great amount of grace and liberty and whatever, but they didn't believe God because they disobeyed God. See, because he didn't have it wrote down or whatever, but he had just told them not to eat of the tree. So by faith, Abraham was justified. He was put in right standing with God because he what? He believed God. He believed what God had said. Then came the works where he was going to sacrifice his son. But God imputed his righteousness to him. He justified him. In other words, he was put in right standing with God. But see, what God had made those promises to Abraham that time of the seed, of the promised seed, of all the inheritance and everything. But that was some 400 years before the law, right? The law hadn't came. It was no Moses and no Ten Commandments. That was way in Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis, but he wrote it through the Spirit of God. So he was looking, he was standing forward, looking backwards, and God gave him what to write. But Abraham was way before Moses. So Abraham tied way before those laws that's written in Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is just a second giving of the law. So that's why in the Ten Commandments, it just says what? The fourth one. Remember the Sabbath. Why is that? Because he had given that in the beginning. So nowadays when people say, well, you under the law, you still keep the Sabbath or whatever. Hold on now. Why you say, trying to say that I'm a legalist and then I'm trying to keep the law, talking about the Sabbath and Saturday or whatever? Wasn't the law, wasn't the Sabbath before the law? The Sabbath was in the beginning. That's a sign or a seal of God's government. That's what makes it that they knew that that was how they lost their identity, by not keeping the Sabbath. Just like if I pull out a dollar bill, there's a seal on it with that all-seeing eye on it, and it all around that says, in God we trust, whatever. But that seal on there is a signature of the United States government that identifies the government. Well, he said what? The Sabbath was a seal. And he said, Ezekiel, wait till I seal those in the forehead. And we'll seal with the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why I say we need to keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ. Because this is all based on faith. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But we're not lawbreakers because God writes his law on our hearts. That's the new circumcision. So sanctification it is an inward process that spreads outward. So through faith, we help establish the law. Am I getting through to you here?
Yes.
That everything depends upon Jesus. Jesus is all. That's where our focus is at. Without Jesus, salvation is not possible, because salvation couldn't come through the law. There wasn't a law given whereby we could be saved. Let me read this to you, and then I'll tell it to you since I got it wrote here. Romans provides the possibility of faith, because faith comes by hearing of God's word, right? Let me read it to you. Romans 10:17. See, because the reason the Gentiles were shut up, because they had to have faith in what God had said. That you remember the centurion that Jesus said he hadn't seen any faith as it was in all Israel. He had greater faith because he didn't have to see Jesus. Jesus didn't have to come back and lay hands. He said, all you have to do is speak the word. I believe it'll be done. See, that, do you believe in God's word that much that if God said it, that makes it done? 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if there's a famine in the land or anything going on and you can't hear what the word of God says, you can't be saved, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's going to be very, very important if he clogs up your ears to where you can't hear. And notice throughout scripture, he says, he with the ear, let him hear. And so hearing a lot of different voices and a lot of different languages, you can become dull of hearing. However, even having privilege is of itself no benefit regarding justification. Okay. Why? Because a person is justified only through faith in Jesus Christ. Through this means, and this means only, a person is declared righteous or innocent of. If one does not take advantage of its availability, the availability is of no value. Faith in Jesus Christ and in his message is what's important about this way of life. Okay, so we talked about that you had been justified, and that was through hearing of the word of God, and you had become faith. But it is of no advantage unto you if you can't continue in that hearing of God's word. That's why Jesus say, you are my disciples if you continue in my word. If you continue. In other words, the whole word of God, as I declared yesterday, that the whole teaching, you couldn't throw any portions of it out. You had to declare the whole word of God. So that teaching, you have to continue on to perfection in hearing of the word of God. But when you start hearing that word, hearing what's preached, it's going to wash a lot of out of you that through culture, a tradition, a wrong preaching, a teaching that you had learned. If that preacher, and that's why a lot of people, now I don't want you to have, I don't want to throw you off the trail here. I want you to have confidence and trust in what I'm saying, but I do want you to be Bereans, to go back and study to see if those things be so. In other words, I don't want you to be crippled by me, because some people become so crippled by the preacher or whatever, and that's what happened in Corinthians, is that they have preferences of preachers. And if something happened to the pastor could be dead and gone or whatever. And months and years later, you still talking about the dead pastor, the dead preacher. Okay, you had 30 days to mourn him, going about your life. And you see that throughout the Bible. When Samuel or everybody, okay, but see, the preacher couldn't put himself in the way of God. If you can't do anything without consulting the pastor or whatever, I'm not doing my job properly. I should be hid behind Christ to where you see Christ and you see Jesus. Yes. Okay? So I want that to be ingrained in there first. But the word of God is what's important. So a lot of times that preacher's going to be preaching or teaching or pulling things out of the word of God. It's going to hurt you. It's like cutting you with a knife or something. Because these things you were growing up on, your parents told you, your preachers or teachers told you. But now the spirit that's going to guide, if you're born again, that spirit will have you thinking about, man, this was wrong what my parents told me. This is wrong what my friends told me or whatever. That word start purging all error out of you. You start discarding that which is, in other words, you wash by the word. You clean. See, but I have to keep sanctifying and purging myself to be able to relate it to you. See, because that's why it says, be not many masters. In other words, be not many teachers. Because the teacher can teach you wrong, and that's the hardest thing to do, is unlearn error. Right now, you couldn't pry Christmas away from a lot of people with a pry bar. You couldn't get it out of their mind. It's so ingrainedly etched in there. It has become fused in there. Easter and all those things, even though they're pagan, people have so made it so a part of them. But that's why Jesus said, now I didn't come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword. It's going to cause division among a lot of people that you're close to, because they're going to say, well, that ain't how you was raised. That ain't how you was taught. Maybe I was taught wrong. See, but that's where the Spirit gives you boldness to stand or whatever, because what this sanctifying process does is the truth. It's on a hunt for the truth. That's why y'all here today. That's why you come out Wednesday. That's why you come out in the cold and in the rain. That's what drives you, is the hunger for God's word. God's word makes you hungry like that. He said, he that thirsts and hungry should be fed. So that's why people will go to the churches or go to the preachers that's preaching God's word or whatever, because it nourishes their soul. It nourishes that inner man. It feeds that inner man. It makes them want to go further, because that didn't confirm all along. It was something down here, and the pastor scratched that itch. The teacher didn't scratch that itch, and now I'm stronger. It's not age related. It's not race related. It's not intellect related. It's not creed. It's not by nationality. It's none of those things. It's a spiritual thing God put in you, to that the Spirit awakens and makes a line, and now you're starting to see it. You're being unclothed, but you're being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is washing you in his word. The word washes you and cleanses you. Paul makes a definitive statement regarding obedience and following justification in verse 17 through 18. He says the thing that he destroyed through faith and repentance was his former way of life. Listen to what he says. Did I change this page? Yes, a second. I didn't. But he's not saying about the law. Listen to what Paul says, verse 17 and 18. He says, but if while we seek to be justified by faith, we ourselves are also found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So Paul is talking about his former way of life with the unaccumulated sin that was in him because of misunderstanding. You remember I told you, as a Pharisee, he was going around blind also. Jesus had to give him a spiritual understanding of his sight. Now, he's not saying that we become legalists, but see what happens when God writes that law upon our heart, there's no condemnation in that law, and what happens is we enjoy the liberty that's in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't convict us. In other words, you're not thinking about somebody eating a ham sandwich, or you're not thinking about that day of the week or whatever to you. But in your heart, you start establishing through faith that Jesus is making you consciously aware of. So that's why you don't see me say, well, look, I got to get you a W-2 form. Because I got to make sure you're giving the church 10%. I have to make sure you're doing that. I would be making you legalists, and I would be coming a legalist. But if I'm preaching the laws and the giving of God, the word and the truth shows what that is, and your conscience is not set right if you don't give a tithe. You're not going to feel right if you don't put in offerings. It's not that I'm requiring that, but it's just that the Spirit that convicted you, and you'll tell somebody, well, no, I can't spend this here because this is God's. Now, if something happens, some financial distress is happening, or some emergency happens, there may be occasion that you would have to spend that tithe. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? But that's not a part or way of life. And you would see, or you would know, there's something out of way in my life. Something has happened. That's when you look unto God at that time. See, because Job, he lost all he had. But it wasn't because he wasn't paying tithes or his money and stuff wasn't right. That's how he sensed and knew something was wrong, because things are not going the way God said it was going to go. That's why he started asking God for a conference and wanted to talk with God and demanding of God just what he had did wrong. No, none of us could keep the laws of God. Only by God's grace can we do the things that we're doing. Only by God's grace can you pay tithes. Only by God's grace can you come on the Sabbath day. Only by God's grace can you love your enemies, that you can feed the sick. The only thing that we can do is that we have faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. So we have faith and confidence in God that he's going to do these things. That's why it seems as though when we fall short or something happens, the guilt is not there, because God removes all guilt. See, that's what makes us worry. And Jesus says, see that you be not worried. But through our old tendencies and things, it's hard to lose those things or let it go. The sanctifying process is trying to get us just to trust God. But see, Jesus was born full of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was born full of the Spirit, but he tells us to continue to be filled with the Spirit. So if I see something going on with my brothers or my sister, my wife or somebody, I can't just do it just the way Jesus did or said, because I don't have the faith Jesus had. That's why it says if you had a little faith. See, but Paul had such faith, and God was working through Paul in such a way that people brought handkerchiefs and things to Paul, and they were healed by Paul sending those handkerchiefs and things back. But that's the way he was working through him or whatever. See, but my life hasn't been sanctified to that purpose, to that point. I hadn't reached that point to where I've been sanctified to where I can walk in that way. That's why I say sanctification is progressive. God working in us and cleansing us. So there is sin in your life, but it's sin that Jesus Christ, we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. So we can boldly go before the throne of God, because why? We've been justified by him. We've been made right. But though, that's why Satan is the accuser of the brother. But look, he has this sin. He's doing this. You remember Joshua the high priest? He was filthy, and Jesus Christ says, take away that robe and give him a clean robe. But see, all of us have things in our life, and that's what Balaam was trying to say. The error of Balaam was he was thinking, if I can get them to sin. So that's why when the Hebrews slept with the Moabite women. But no, that doesn't mean that they're cursed of God, because whom God had blessed, he's blessed. That just means that he may be killed or something may happen to that individual person or whatever. But if they saved by God's grace, they just won't go any further or whatever. So he couldn't curse God's people by tripping them up. People to try to trip you up or whatever. So we all have those things in our lives that hadn't been washed away. But you will have people coming in. Oh, you must not be saved because you're doing this. You say you're a Christian and you're doing that. Sure, we have sin in our lives. If you go looking for it, people will tell you things on me. People will tell you, and that's why I open up to tell you, okay, this was in my life or that. If you confess your faults, confess your sin, he's faithful to forgive you of your sin. But you don't know it's sin, or you can't identify that sin until the Spirit convicts you of that and washes it away through the Spirit. The Spirit gives you the power to overcome these things. That's what sanctifies you. Is the word of God. It's the Spirit of God working in you and through you. But if you could see, that's why I say some people it's though they're tired. Well, the reason some people are tired because you're doing it in your own strength. You're giving in your own strength. You're working in your own strength. You're not working by the Spirit, because if the Spirit was working in you or whatever, you would never get tired. He says if you wait upon God, and those that wait upon God, he'll renew their strength. They'll run and not get tired. Their walking won't be weary. But if you get growing weary of doing well, you've been doing it within your own power. Mm-hmm. And that's why you can't make it. That's why you get tired. It's because you're not letting the Spirit do the work. The Spirit's not working in you. So that's when you have to pray and talk with God and find out what are you doing wrong in your life. That's why Jesus makes a plea. Him that is weary and heavy laden, let him come unto me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if your life hadn't changed and you are out there giving negative testimonies that this is a thing for you and you're going through all this, that's something going on in your life that's contrary to God's word, that's contrary to God, and that's why it says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and these things will be added unto you. Maybe you've put the cart before the horse. Maybe you should get God first, get the Spirit first. That's why it says, go back and wait. Wait at Galilee, tarry there until you be endued with power on high. You can't go out and preach the gospel. You can't do anything but by his Spirit. You're not a child of God. So that's why I tell you the law was given because of transgressions. That's why he gave that law. So we've transgressed God in some area or whatever. God may have judiciously cleared us and said we are made right. But what has happened, we've done like the two men I told you earlier. They saw all this, and God might have had it for them later on than yet, but they didn't wait to due time. And it became a burden to them. And they made mistakes and errors. So we have to see God does things in his own time. We need to understand that this character that God is forming is that the substitute paid our penalty, Jesus Christ. Now, he has to take us through a process of making us what God wants us to be. That's why we have to listen to him. That's why we have to have a strong prayer life. And we have to do the word that we know is right. That's the little light that we have. Start doing it. So in any part of your life or any area of your life that I'm preaching or teaching to you and that you're not working on, you're being disobedient. It's no use in me coming in here listening to me preach and teach about these things. I'm not just doing it to pick on you or give you a hard time or I see that you're doing this. Yeah, I should see that you're doing this. That's why a church is a community thing. That's why I don't think televangelists and everything can do this, is because that's why they tell you the elders of the church or whatever, because I can see what's going on in your life. Your elders or the people can see what's going on. The only way a parent could be able to raise a child is he'd be able to see that child's life and know what that child is doing wrong and know that child. That's why with all my children, as they get a certain age, I say, well, son, you didn't got a certain age. Daughter, I don't know what you're doing or whatever. But God sees you. God can see you or whatever. So it's no use these people getting on television, oh, he was a good boy and he did this. Well, no, he was a horrible boy. You just didn't know enough about him or whatever. He wouldn't listen. They may not be listening what you tell them. So as Creflo Dollar telling people, it's no use coming to church if you're not going to do what the preacher telling you to do. That's what I preached to you yesterday. When he told Ezekiel, you preach. They're not going to listen at you because they didn't listen at me. They're not going to listen. They love to hear it. It's a lot of people love to come to church. They love the activities going on in the church. But they will not follow God. And God knows this. But I tell you, faith is based upon obedience and loyalty to God. So that's why you're not growing. That's why the sanctification process is not achieving anything, Because the blood has to actually be applied to the doorposts of the lintels of your heart. When he's knocking at that door, he act like he was going to go the other way. He feigned to go the other way. But the Emmaus disciples bid him, come on, sit down and eat with us. So as he's standing at your heart's door knocking to come in, he says, open up the door and I'll come in and sup with you. Me and the Father were dying. So he sat there and he ate with those disciples. Their eyes was open. They saw who he was when he broke bread. But they didn't get detached then and leave then and say, we know it all. Forget these apostles. We go and preach the word of God. Our eyes been opened and we done saw Jesus and we know who Jesus is. And that anointing that fell on us. No, they didn't do that. They went to where the 11 was, the apostles, and they told the apostles what happened, right? As they telling the apostles wasn't believing what they were saying. And that's when Jesus came in and upbraided them for their unbelief and not believing at what these men had told them. But just think if those two men would have went somewhere else to an unfriendly audience to where Jesus wouldn't intercede for them, how hard it would have been to get that message over. But then when he came to them, when they came to those that was in authority in the church that Jesus had placed there, then Jesus came in and that's when they was amongst them and he opened up their understanding where they could understand the scriptures. See, knowing the scriptures is a whole lot different from understanding and the wisdom of it. The sanctification process is the word of God washing you to where you laying aside every weight and sin that's besetting you from running this race. So if you got a weight problem, and the other night I was kept eating my wife's Snickers, you know, I just kept going in there. She had some Snickers. She said, well, you ain't a child. You can, you know they ain't yours. Quit sitting here eating them all up. Or she have Oreos and I'm eating. I said, honey, it's something wrong. I don't know what your problem is. So I start praying again. Because I told you a few years back when I began to lose weight that that wasn't anything to play with because you get it out of kilter and you'll gain weight when you come off that instead of lose weight. But I'm praying again and I'm looking to God again because that's a lack of self-discipline. I might not want to hear what she was saying or whatever at that time, but that was right. And the only way I can deal with the weight loss is through self-discipline, through self-control. But if it was something I can do, I wouldn't need Jesus. Mm. You see what I'm saying? If these things, if you accomplish it through, I'm not going to smoke anymore, I'm not going to drink anymore, I'm not going to do, if any of these things you can do without Jesus, you got a problem. Because either you telling the truth and you can accomplish it, either Jesus telling the truth and you can't. What did Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So, the word of God, I can preach and teach that word as I'm doing it. Through Christ, I can do all things. So we see where justification is right. And it put me in right standing. But now I got to go on and condition myself to where this character is built up. It's not by fiat. It's not overnight I can do this. It is created throughout our life, either by experiences in this world or by experiences in a relationship with God. That's how the character is formed and shaped. So the thief on the cross, his character wasn't formed and shaped. That didn't mean he wasn't going to paradise, but he had achieved his maximum potential in God. You see, that's why I want to go on to perfection here, because what he's preparing me for, I'm not quite there yet. And you've heard the song that says, God not through with me yet.
Yeah.
So I'm looking to work until Jesus Christ comes, and I don't know how long that'll be, but I'm going to stay busy because I got goals and hopes. But those that have become complacent, they're happy with it. That's why I don't fool with a lot of my brothers and families and sisters. the different people that are complacent with where they are. I like that mentality. What I'm gonna get this, I'm gonna get that. Mm-hmm. Now hold on now. Let me examine it. That's good. But is it self, surface ambition, or is it something of the spirit? So we have to weigh all things. Is it Christ or is it the devil? Because, you know, like I said, there's an outer man that you're struggling with that want things to consume it up on their own lust. But the Spirit of God is planting his desires and hopes in you. There's that thing springing up, and through faith, when you start keep stepping out on that faith, you can grow. Ever increasing faith. You go from faith to faith. So we desire to be in the character and the image of God in his purpose. The creating of godly character takes place during this process of sanctification. Now, I told you about the NIV, the New International Version, in Romans 10 and 17. It reads as, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Paul uses faith once in belief in the sense of trust. So I read it to you in the King James, but in the NIV it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Notice that, through the word of Christ. And you remember Jesus, when he prayed his great prayer in John, the 17th chapter, he says, he had given them his word, and they had believed on me, and they have kept my word. So we're believing on Christ through whose word? The apostles' word. That is Christ's word. So that's why people follow the Apostle Creed. And in the book of 1 John, it says, 2 John, it says, if they bring not this doctrine, don't even receive them into your household. And I tell you, well, maybe that's the Jehovah's Witnesses also and the Gnostics, because they don't believe in Jesus and that stabilization that God had given him preeminence above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall profess. That he's the captain of our salvation. So it has to be a Jesus doctrine. It has to be. At the point of justification in a person's spiritual life, faith is not producing works. At the point of justification in a person's spiritual life, faith is not producing works. It is merely the mental activity of believing. So, when you get justified, you remember I told you, you don't have to be working, because Abraham wasn't working. He just actually believed God. Yes. And once you believe, and that's what he does, that puts you in proper standing with God. So justification is believing on God, and the works are not there yet. It's not a sin of works. He justifies you because you believe and trust in God. Okay? Yeah. I keep hammering this, so I want you to understand the differences here. The works comes later as the sanctification process becomes and continues. Because before then, all of the works was our works. Notice this. What happened with Abraham and Sarah and Pharaoh? Abraham lied and tried to save himself, wasn't he?
Yeah.
So he didn't actually believe God, that God was keeping him or whatever. And he did it a second time, right? He did it with Amalek. Sarah had given Abraham Hagar, her handmaid, to produce the child of God, the seed of God. But see, that was her and Abraham's works. See, neither one of them were justified in those works, even though they were trying to do with God. All that was their works. That's what I'm saying. All of the works we've been doing before we were saved was our way of trying to please God. It's just like the people that feed the needy and do all these things. They're doing it. Don't think that these people are not thinking that they're doing this in the name of God. They might be in a wrong church and under the wrong teaching, and the preacher may be leading them wrong. That's why I say you have to be careful of the preacher and the teacher. Because these people actually believe that they should be saved. Do you think that they're standing before Jesus trying to get in and say, Lord, didn't we feed the needy? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do all? These people are serious, but they're not saved. Their works are works of their own. That's why I say the works come after you're justified. The works have to be through faith. What did I just tell you, though? Because whatever is not of faith is sin. So if you didn't have faith in God, in the works, in the Spirit, wasn't leading you in the works, all that Paul said was, before he was saved, he said, you remember I told you he was a blind Pharisee, right? Right? So what did he say? All that he did before he counted as done a loss for the sake of Christ. All that Phariseeism, all that works of the law, because he was serious. You think he didn't believe in God as a Pharisee? The Pharisees believe God now. Now, it's a different thing. They don't know God. They're teaching the word of God. If they wasn't teaching the word of God, tell me this, we all were up on the Pharisees and things, and you have to do some going to outdo those Pharisees. But if they wasn't, man, I didn't time that went by. But if they wasn't teaching the word of God, if they wasn't right, why would Jesus say, do what the Pharisees say do? Listen at what they say do. But don't do as they do. Because they was hypocrites. They were saying one thing and doing another because they didn't understand what they were saying. They didn't have anything, a spirit in their life to lead them and guide them till they wasn't being a hypocrite on what they were saying or doing. So it wasn't anything wrong with the doctrine. He said they tied of men to deal. He didn't say it was wrong for them to tie. He didn't say it was wrong for what he says, but you have overlooked the weight of the more weightier things of law. In other words, they wasn't just. They wasn't merciful. See, the Spirit wasn't in them. They didn't have the Spirit. And see, Paul, why was he dragging them into court? Why was the system going along with it? Because the system was after God. They believed in God. And that's why they was after Jesus, because they thought he was breaking the Sabbath. It says, don't do this on the Sabbath. But they didn't understand. This is the man that told him the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See, they didn't understand, and they're trying to tell Jesus. This is the God of the universe who made the universe that they call Beelzebub. They watch it now. All manner of blasphemy shall be forgiven you except blasphemy about the Holy Spirit, because he was doing it through the Spirit. It's the Spirit that doeth the works. It's God's Spirit. So the Spirit is working in us to will and to do. So that's why when the Spirit is driving you to do something, don't grieve or quench that Spirit. It's sanctifying, it's burning out of you your nature. It's burning out of you what you want to do. That's why Paul learned that I want to do, I don't do. I don't want to do. Because there's another man inside me. The Spirit's doing the work. And that's what he wants you to do. Learn to be led by that Spirit. That sanctifying process, it's burning the evil out of you, Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I'm disappointed what God's doing. My people, these people not listening to me or whatever. I'm not going to preach God's word anymore. I'm not going to say anything anymore, and I'm not going to do it. And he said, I don't. But he says, look, let me tell you what Jesus said. This is what God said. The reason he got him to start preaching, he said, it was like fire shut up in my bone. I thought I could not, but it's like fire. You can't help from doing it because it's part of you. Once the Spirit gets hold to you, it's sanctifying it. that evil in you, it's fueling the fire. The Spirit's going to purge all of that away. It's going to purge bitterness. It's going to purge all this way. I didn't want to do this, but I just want to hug you, brother. Praise. That's the Spirit that makes you love your enemy. You hate this guy, but you love him. Look, I don't want to give you this, but the Spirit led me to give you this. This is the Spirit doing this. And after a while, it will start coming alive. That old man's going to die. I said, Deacon, I didn't want to say that when I was younger. The teacher seeing that in me said, well, that ain't you. That's something else that's trying to please your peer group. But the actual you is kind, is intellectual, and it's nice. But you trying to be like the rest of these people. Mm. See, I wasn't being made in the image of my Father, Jesus Christ. I'm our Lord and Savior God. In the image and likeness of my brother Jesus Christ, I was of the God of this world. We all walked that way in darkness. And so now we're looking back, hating what we were. Ashamed if people bring it up. You know, I don't like when people bring up who I once were. See, that's why when you hear these politicians or people talking about and bragging about what they once did, I say, you know, that's a ploy. Because what I once was, I don't even want people to mention that. That's shameful. That's my old life. And Paul said he was the least of all the apostles because he persecuted Christians. That was a thorn in his flesh. That probably was part of the thorn in his flesh that he helped. He was standing there holding the coach when they killed Stephen. That's why he was set on sacrifice. That Holy Spirit is going to sanctify you. That fire is going to burn everything out of you that's not like God. That process is going to take a long time. But we need to keep killing the fire. He told Timothy to stir up the gift that's in you. In other words, pray. When sometime you look at that woman, or look at that man, or go look at TV, or go gamble, or go drink this, or go eat, or go do something. In that time, pray and fast. You remember we talked about fasting, prayer and everything? Yeah. Do things that's going to kindle the fire of the Spirit in you. He told Timothy, stir up the Spirit that's in you. Stop fueling the fire because God wants you to do something. When you don't want to get up out of bed and come to church anyhow. Make the flesh mad. Just drag him onto the flesh. You drag that old man around. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God,